Romans, written between 55 to 60 AD by Paul, of course. We know that many had come to that place of just adoring this book. Pastor Chuck calls it the Gospel of Grace. Martin Luther, of course, when he read Saved by Faith, realized that he was going in the wrong direction and came to salvation. Calvin says this about Romans. He says, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage opened unto him of the understanding of the whole scripture. Just such an important book. It seems like it certainly is not any more important than any other part of scripture. But it certainly is important, and this is the one that we're in right now, so it's going to be our favorite for a few weeks until we move on to another favorite. So it starts out and says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And we know what these servants were. These servants were bond slaves. These servants were slaves who had come to that place of realizing the goodness of their master. In Exodus, it talks about these servants who didn't want to leave their master. They liked their master. And it says in verse 6 of 21, it says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And we realize, as we read these things, those were physical things, those were signs, just as circumcision was a sign. But the Lord talks about in Scripture, the circumcision of the heart is more important than the circumcision of the physical body. Circumcise our hearts. Circumcise those things, those issues, those dealings that we have in our hearts that would just sway us from honoring our Lord, from walking after him, from loving him. Circumcise our hearts from those things. Just cut those things off. And it's the same here as being a servant, a bond slave. Paul considered himself a bond slave. Here was one of the brightest, most brilliant men in history, and yet coming to a place of realizing that there was one greater than him. And it wasn't his teacher. It was his master. It was his Lord. It was his Savior. It wasn't Gamaliel. Even though he taught him many things and introduced him to so many wonderful ways of understanding the ways of the world, but we have a God who's over the world, and he came to humble himself before him and to give himself to him. And at that moment, he put his ear to the post and said, Lord, I'm yours forever. And really, it's not an act that we're going to do. I'm not encouraging you to go out to a doorpost and have somebody put an awl through your ear. It's probably not sanitary anyway. It's probably a code or something against it. But to go to that place in our hearts, Lord, I'm yours forever. I just want to surrender to you. And Lord, if I'm struggling and surrendering to you in your ways, if you've brought things into my life and I can't surrender those things right now, Lord, just work me through it with your spirit and show me these things that I might humble myself to you and just let you be Lord over every part of my life, not just my religion, but my relationships, my dealings in the world, every part of me and every part of my life. Let it be for your glory. In whatever you want to bring my way, help me to be okay with it as I work out that relationship with you. So Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's called to be an apostle. He knew that was his calling. He knew that that was what was going to come. And he said, I'm separated unto the gospel, the good news of God. I'm separated to that good news. It tells us this in Galatians 1:15, said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my father, from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He's the one that separates us. He's the one that keeps us. He doesn't separate us from the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be part of it. In other words, we just don't engage ourselves in that place of dealing in the world, the world's ways. We have a different way, and we have a different hope, and we have a different God that we serve. They serve the God of this world. We want to serve the God who's above this world, the God who made this world. And we're going to see that as we go through chapter 1. But he tells us here, which he promised in verse 2, afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus came, humbled himself. Even Jesus saw this humbling process. He humbled himself, came down from heaven, came to be as a man in the flesh, and to walk through this world to give his life for us. And he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It was by the resurrection of the dead and according to the Spirit of holiness that he declared to be the Son of God with power. Those things were just proof texts for the world that he was who he said he was. And boy, you have to sit and you really have to work in those issues into your heart. Lord, I say it, I read it, but Lord, do I believe it? Is it really part of my life? Because the gospel, the good news, is going to change us so much if we allow it to. Because the power of the resurrection that Jesus experienced in being raised from the dead to now be seated on the right hand of God in heavenly places, that same power raises us from our death. And if that same power raises us from our death, can't that same power heal us? Can't that same power give us strength and focus to get through the issues that we're going through? And as you look at that, you realize that the good news isn't just for a future, it's for now. That God can do that work in our hearts now to change us. That no matter what comes our way, he's a God that loves us. He's a God that cares for us. He's a God that wants to minister to us and deal with us with the issues that are going on around us. It doesn't mean he's going to heal all those things, but he's going to give us the grace that's going to be sufficient to get through those things. And if you can't trust the good news that he can raise us from the dead, then you really can't trust that he has the power to heal or that he can save, that he can take that hurt out of your heart, that he can bring joy for mourning, the oil of gladness. Can he really bring that into my life? Can he really change my life so much that I'll be no longer tied to the things of the world, but freed from the bondage of the world to be set free in Jesus? Oh. And when you come to those points, we're really starting to mature in the things of the Lord. We're really starting to walk in the truth of those things of the Lord. And boy, that good news gets better and better all the time. And if you're reading the papers, Tootsie Roll Pop transgenders, this is better news than that will ever be. I don't know where these people come from, but unless they change, I know where they're going. And Lord, save them. But this good news that he talks about here, this good news that he has for us, there's really six things about this good news. And the first one is in verse 1, that God is the source of that good news. He's the one that brings that good news. He tells us that he was separated under the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's good news. It's not our good news that we put in here just to make us feel better. It's God's good news. And it's better news than anything that we see in the Democrat and Chronicle or on Fox News or on CNN, on any of the stations. It's his good news. And it's good news for mankind because we deserve death and hell. And he came and paid the price for it. And our judgment was put upon Jesus. And we're now freed from our sin and freed from the condemnation of that sin. And oh, is that wonderful news or what? So the source is God. The second thing is in verse 2, which he promised. He promised these things before times. How did he promise them? He promised us in the Holy Scriptures. And so that's why we keep encouraging. Get in the Word every day. Stay in the Word. Because in the Word is that good news that you need to have for today. In that Word is the good news to deal with the issues of your heart, the hurts, the hardness. Some parts the blindness that we have, that he wants to heal those things, and he wants to move us from those things. The third thing is in verse 3, and he says it's about his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's not about us, it's about him and what he's done. We get the benefit of it because we know what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so it's all about his son. It's not about us so much. It's about the types and all those things that come about. But the whole scripture is about Jesus. He was promised way back in Genesis. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. It's all about him. We keep looking for our names in it because we feel better about our names. And he says, well, let me tell you, there's a name that's above every other name, and it's not yours, and it's not mine. It's his. And there is something about that name. So it's all about him. The fourth thing is over in verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There it is again, the good news. For it is the power of God. So the good news then, the gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Notice what it says, though, to everyone that believes. Not everyone that thinks about it, not everyone that reads it, but to believe it. And that's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. It's a heart issue that we need to go through sometime in our life. We need to be saved. And the heart needs to know it, not the head, because our mind changes constantly, but the heart never changes. The heart is where the seat of the will is. And if our will is in that place where we believe the things of Christ, then Christ can move us and conform us to his image. He's not going to change who we are to make us robots. He's going to change who we were into what he wants us to be. And that is good news, because you didn't want to know me before Christ. And I probably didn't want to know you before Christ. Maybe I did. But I'd probably just abuse you, so that wouldn't be good. So the good news is the power to save us, from ourselves, to save us to the place where we know we're going to heaven, where we know we have a Savior in heavenly places, and we're going to go be with him. So then the fifth thing is down at the bottom of verse 16 there. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's inclusive of everyone who believes. But as we believe, we change. And there's so many that want to believe without changing. But if you believe that God has power, if you believe that God is real, if you believe in who God is, you can't stay the same as what you were before you came to trust him as Lord and Savior. You need to change, and you can't do it. It's the power of the good news. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us that changes our hearts and changes our minds. It's not us that work it up. It's not us that work these things in and say, well, I need that in my life, so I'm just going to do it. Well, have a good time. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to be able to do it, and it's never going to be complete. It can only be complete when the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, are involved in changing us to it. You realize the whole Godhead is involved in your life? And we think, well, I'm not important enough for God. Oh, yes, you are. Because if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are working in your life, I think you're well worth it. And he thinks you're well worth it because he created you in his image. You're going to be his image bearer when he gets done working in your life. And that's an important, important place. And we think, well, I have nothing to offer. I just clean houses. I'm just a homemaker. I'm just a machinist. I'm just a janitor. You know what? God needs every one of us. It isn't the things that we do. It's the hearts that's involved in it as we do it. That's what he wants. He doesn't need the job. He needs the heart that's behind it. And then the sixth thing about the good news is in verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. It tells us in Habakkuk 2:4 that it is his faith that does it. It's his faith. Amazing. We think it's our faith. And as you go through Scripture, you realize more and more, it's in Galatians, it's in Ephesians, that we realize it's the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't even have enough faith to believe God. But as we open our hearts, he puts in us his faith, and we believe and we trust based on his faith. Oh, And that is so wonderful because he takes us out of the equation. Well, Lord, what if I don't believe hard enough? Well, it's not your faith and it's not your belief, it's him. So we're not involved in it. It's his work. And we can't lose what God gives us. He hasn't lost one. Remember the great priestly prayer in John 17? I haven't lost one that God has given me. Oh, we're his. If you've given your heart to Christ, we're his. We're his eternally. That salvation is secured and it's eternal and it's made in heavenly places. Oh, we're going to get along well in heaven because he's making us, he's fitting us, he's conforming us, he's readying us for heavenly places. And can he do it in an instant? I think so. What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. How long did it take him to get the thief on the cross ready for heaven? Just a couple hours, because he died right away. How long is it going to take him to get us ready? He's already done it if we're saved. He's just changing us now. We're just seeing examples of it. Just keep rejoicing in who he is, because he's doing a good work. It says God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Keep trusting it. Keep looking to him, because he's able. It's great. So in verse 4 it says, and he declared him to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received, by whom Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. So he's been declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit and by the resurrection, and by him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. The fruit of that relationship with him is that we get grace and we get anointed by him. Oh, well, Lord, what do I have to do to work it up? Please, nothing. Let him do the work. We just receive it and walk in the truth of it. Well, Lord, don't I have to be good or something? Well, if you have to be good, guess who's working it up? You are. If you're thinking more about that, then Lord, you're doing that work in me. Conform me to your image. There's where the heart changes, from the mind to the heart. There's the place where God does an awesome work, because it's no longer our intellect that gets us anywhere. It's the seat of our will. Our will is towards our Father in heaven, and we do according to his will. Oh, we've received this, the fruit of good things, the fruit of his relationship with his Father for us. We receive grace. We have all the grace that we need to walk in this life, to walk through the diseases, to walk through the emotions, to walk through the problems, to walk through the hurts that come into our life. We have enough grace to get through every single one of them. He says in verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. We are those that are called by Jesus as he sits there and calls you by name. You realize he knows your name. Not only your new name, but he knows your old name too. Just like Jacob. He knew his old name, but he also knew his new name. And we have new names that are written on white stones that are going to be given to us in heaven. And we don't know what those names are. Could it be Faithful? We don't know what those names are. But we know it isn't going to be Jerk, Stupid, Hey Dummy. It's going to be a lot better than that. We can call each other those names because it just represents where we are. But when he calls us a name, it's always for good, because he changes us from something that's awful to something that's good. Oh, something that's necessary for our lives. We are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome. Here he is writing to this church in Rome, and he hasn't been there yet. It's going to be at least 3 years before he gets there, depending on the time frame of when we think he's written. It's going to be at least 3 years before he gets there, and he's not going there on his own then. He's going there with the Roman guard into Rome to be tried. So he's writing to this church at Rome, and can you imagine? The Romans have kicked out Christianity. They've kicked out the Jews. They've gotten rid of many sects and many cults that were there. But we see the church later on that they started coming back in starting gathering at Rome. But here's a church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardship, just staying there and worshiping the Lord and receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul. Ugh. He writes to them, which means he's thinking about them, which means he's praying for them. And again, the prayer cards, we keep bringing it up, but it's so wonderful to have a church that prays and to continue to pray. So keep going in that direction, keep looking in that way, because a church that prays is going to be a church that's alive. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, they were loved of God. They weren't loved any less because they were in Rome and not in Jerusalem. They were loved just as much no matter where they were, because God loves us individually as well as corporately. And they're called to be saints. We're called saints, the ones that are set apart, the ones that are separated. And there's some that want to call saints just certain people, but Scripture calls everyone that believes a saint. Ah. And Saint Wade is going to be in heaven one day. I don't think he's going to be wearing a Darth Vader shirt, but you never know what's going to be there. I think it's going to be a white robe of righteousness. But we're called to be saints. And if we're called to be saints, Lord, help my heart to act like a saint, that I'm separated, that I'm not like the world. And this is what he says to them: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is indwelling them, working on them. So he tells them that the Father and the Son want to minister to their hearts also. So the Trinity involved in their lives. But he says grace and peace. And there's a reason that they're in that order, because if you don't know the grace of God, you can't know the peace of God. You can't have the peace of God without first knowing the grace of God. It has to come first. Grace and then peace. The peace with God and the peace of God. They come after you know his grace. And he puts them in that order. And the Holy Spirit, as he ministers through him to write these pages, always in his letters, it's grace and peace. Except for the pastoral epistles, he had some mercy too, because they need more mercy. boy, do we need mercy. But grace and peace, we need to know the grace of God. And again, that's another reason we get into the Word, so that we know God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We need to know what that grace does, how that grace works, what that grace looks like. And the more we see it, the more we're going to want to give it out to those that are around us. Because the world needs to know grace. They keep crying out for peace, but they want a worldly peace that they're never going to see until they know the grace of God. And you know what? Even as awful as the world is, and as crazy as the world is, we can still have peace because we know his grace. We don't have to worry about what the world is sending us. We need to know his grace to get through the things that we're going through today. And there's enough of those things that are happening. He says, first, I thank my God. So we look at the personal relationship that he has. He doesn't say, your God. He says, my God. Throughout Scripture, you see some of the people talking with each other and some of the servants talking to their masters and saying, I'm praying along with your God. But Paul says, it's my God. I have that personal relationship with the God of all creation. God is his name. Elohim, I am that I am. The covenant-keeping God, God who's anointed, God who's faithful and righteous and true. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all as he prays for them. And it's amazing. It still amazes me because sometimes we feel like we're just the black sheep of the church. I know a lot of us were probably black sheep of our families and maybe still are. But sometimes we feel like we're black sheep of the church. And yet Paul says, I'm praying for you all. Whether you're doing good right now in Christ and walking with him and giving glory to him, or you're doing terrible and you're sinning every day and you're just crying out for forgiveness and crying out for God's mercy and just crying out that God will change you. He says, I'm praying for every single one of you. So it doesn't matter who comes in. in the condition they come in. What does the song say? Come as you are. Come as you are and God will change you. The word is what changes us. It's not the church. It's not what chair you sit in at church. If it mattered what chair we sat in at church, we'd be playing musical chairs, wouldn't we? Every week we come in and sit in a different chair. I know where you guys are all the time because you're always in the same chairs. But if it meant that grace was different, if we sat in a different chair, we'd be all over the place just trying to find that chair that had grace on it. You know, we'd be looking underneath to see what writing was under there. Wonder if there's a big G on this one. We'd be all over. So it doesn't matter the seat, the church. God can meet us in any church, any place, any time. He met Paul in a religious church and brought him out of it into a relationship with him. How many of us has come through denominational churches that haven't been teaching the word, and yet God saved us in the midst of it? And we know it wasn't us. We know it wasn't the church. We know it's just a good God who loves us and wants to change us. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the whole known world at the time. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So there's the good news again, the mention of that good news. He says, God is my witness that I serve. And we come to that place and we realize that God, you don't always call us to serve, but you always have a ministry for us. And as we grow in Christ, as we mature in our walk with the Lord, he always has something for each and every one of us. We don't always know what it is because our lives change. Some of us are going to get diseases that are just going to knock us down and put us under. But he still has a ministry there. It doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the condition. There's always a ministry. I remember Spurgeon talking about a lady that he visited, and she had been bedridden for years. And he went in ready to minister to her. And he came out just praising and thanking the Lord because she blessed him so much, because she prayed. She couldn't do anything else. She couldn't get up and wash people's feet. She couldn't get up and serve meals. She couldn't get up and bake anything. She had to have people wait on her, take care of her physical condition and her physical needs. She couldn't feed herself, couldn't go to the bathroom by herself. All she could do was lay in bed. But she prayed. And Spurgeon came out blessed because she was using the gift that God had given her. And she wasn't complaining. She was there to serve. We are a country of whiners and complainers and murmurers. And we're good at it because we've practiced most of our lives. In fact, we still do. Most of it's done in here, though, because we don't do it outward anymore. We just kind of tone it down so that people don't think we're bad, even though we're still bad. That's why God has to still save us from ourselves, because the heart is still battling the spirit against the flesh. And we're going through all of those things, and we still have to have those things taken care of. The God who I serve with my spirit in the gospel, in the good news of his Son. I serve in the good news by my spirit. And isn't that how we serve? We serve by the Spirit working through us, showing us what those gifts are that we have and what we need to do right now. And we serve in the good news of what God has done. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And again, this prayer life that Paul had just puts me to shame, and I just continue to cry out, Lord, I need you more. Keep praying for me that I pray more. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. It was God's will for him to come, and he was going to come. It was just going to be some years before he got there. He wanted to see the church. He wanted to minister in the church. And this is what he wanted to do. In verse 11, 12, and 13, we see three things that are here that he talks about when he comes to the church, what he wants to have happen. He says, for I long to see you that I may. And I've got those circled because in verse 11, 12, and 13, that phrase is in all three, that I may, that I might. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. The end result of the good news of the Lord and our gifts in it, in our workings through it, is that somebody else gets encouraged and comforted and strengthened and built up and established in God's way. And that should always be our heart. That should be the purpose of the church. We should be a hospital to minister to people, to encourage, to strengthen, to heal, to build up. All those things should be taking place in the church body and even in our own lives. Those things should be coming to pass. So he says, I want to come so that I can impart to you. So his focus is always on others. It wasn't so that he could get something. His first thought is that I could give you something. Oh, I hate to say it, but the church in America is more me-centered than other-centered. It's all about me. Don't you sing it sometimes? It's all about me, Jesus. I don't think that's one of the songs that we sing here. I don't think it's going to be one of the songs that we ever sing here, because it's not about us. It's about him. So as we look to him and we see through his eyes, we always see in others the things that we can do to help encourage them and to build them up. And I can't tell you guys how often you bless me just because you come up and give me a hug, or you come up and you just smile and say hi. It is amazing what that does for me at times, because I need it, because I have the same conditions that you have, and sometimes my spirit is just squashed to the floor, and it blesses me to see the hugs, to see you fellowshipping, to see you opening your Bibles, to hear you praying. It just blesses me to pieces, and it keeps me going, because God knows I need to keep going. So the first thing is that they could be established, that he could impart something to them so that they would be established more in their faith than they were when they started. And he says in verse 12, that is, that I may, there's those, that phrase again, be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So he's talking to them as they come together, that they all have faith, that they have a faith that's a believing faith, that's a trusting faith, that's a faith that can be tested, because if you don't have a faith that can be tested, you don't have a real faith. It's a fake faith. You just have faith and faith, and that never blesses anybody. It never encourages you. It will never hold you. It's got to be a saving faith. It says that we could be comforted together. It tells us this in Proverbs 27:17, it says this: iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. As we sharpen each other, as we hone each other into those places of just realizing what God is doing, as we encourage each other. One of the things I love to do when people get together and we get to sit down and talk with each other is just, how did you get saved? How did God save you? Because it's just such a blessing, because as many people as are saved, there's a different story, there's a different testimony in each life. You know, I hate to say the word, but we're kind of like snowflakes, but we're not snowflakes. The others are snowflakes, but every snowflake is different, and every testimony of a life of how we got saved is different. Some of you came through awful stuff to come to salvation. Others of you came through at a young age to get faith. I'm so blessed by Clara being here. Got to baptize her this past summer. It was just such a privilege for me, because here she is with her two sisters, and they're there, and they're young, and they love Jesus. It was just like, I got so blessed. I was so happy. I was crying more than they were. They just couldn't see it because I kept putting water on my face. But it was just such a blessing for me, because they're young and they love Jesus. Just like, how did you do that? It took me 32 years to come to Jesus, and you do it at this young age. What's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with them? I don't know. Something's wrong with all of us. But, you know, here they are. They're young and they're loving the Lord. It's just like, oh, Lord, thank you. And the best part was we got to do it in a hot tub. It wasn't even a cold pool. It's the first time I ever did a baptism in a hot tub. That was kind of fun. I wanted to stay and do more, but had to get out in the cold air so that we could be comforted together. And it's so great when we can bring comfort to each other and walk in that comfort together. And you know what the greatest comfort is? Knowing that Jesus loves us. And even if we just speak that out to each other, that is such a comfort. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not because man has told me, because God's word tells me. And then in verse 13, and he says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered, is what that word means. I was hindered here hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Not that the Gentiles weren't saved, it was just that they weren't Jews. So if they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. That was just the way it was. There was Jews and Gentiles, that was it. As he goes to the churches, that he might have some fruit among them, that he might enjoy the fruit of his labor and the fruit of their labor for him, that he might see the fruit. And again, it's just so encouraging to see the prayers and see the hearts that are just being changed because of God's word. And we know it's not because of us, because we can't do anything. God is the God of salvation. He's the one that changes. He's the one that brings life. He's the one that brings wholeness. It's not us that do anything. It's him. And as we see that fruit coming around in people's lives, it's amazing. Realize how much power it takes to change somebody's mind. You ever been around anybody that's old besides us? That said, I'm too old, I can't change. Realize how much power it takes to change somebody, to have to do something different. But he's got enough power to do that. Don't be so settled in where you are and what you think that God won't be able to change you. Stay fresh with him. Stay real with him. And just let him do every work that you want to do. There's been some stuff that's come into our lives that I didn't think we'd ever have to face or do. But he keeps changing us. And he keeps saying, are you with me? Are you for me? And if you are you willing? And you know me. If it wasn't for God giving me scriptures to come over here, we probably wouldn't have come. We were comfortable. It was nice. We were getting healed. We had come through some awful stuff and gone to that church, and we were getting healed, and things were getting encouraged in our lives. And we were just blessed going along day by day. And then he goes and changes things. Lord, really? I got something for you. Just wait. I tell you, I couldn't be happier. It's just so sweet to do what God wants us to do. And so Paul goes on then in verse 14 and says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul's sitting there saying, I'm not better than anybody else in any way. I'm a debtor to everyone that I meet, a debtor to all those that have come into my path. And so he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Always ready to preach the gospel. And he goes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. The implications of that for the church, because a lot of us are too timid to speak about the good news of Jesus. It was amazing when we first came to faith. We had no idea where to go to church. Well, she did. I didn't. But I had no idea what church was good, what church was bad. I knew what church I was brought up in. And so we went to a denominational church because family was there and started going through. And we joined the church because it seemed like a good thing. And this is the verse they gave me the day I joined the church. They had no idea how impactful this verse was going to be in my life. Because as we walked through it, we weren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus and what the whole word of God said. But we soon found out that some parts of the denomination didn't like some parts of God's word. And it changed us. Because then we didn't depend on a church. We depended on our relationship with God. And that changed everything. This verse is just so sweet. It's probably my life verse, if I had a life verse. This would probably be it, for I'm not ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God. You realize you're holding in your hand the power of God to change a person's life, to bring healing from past hurts, healing of hearts, healing of mind, healing of even physical things at times. Not always, but he always wants to make people whole. But you know what religion does? It wants to squash it. Remember when Jesus came and he healed the demoniac, and it says that he was in his right mind and he was fully clothed, because remember, he was out running around naked, because crazy enough, that's what we do. But he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and he was sitting. He wasn't breaking chains, he wasn't beating people up, he wasn't screaming in caves at night. And the religious people that surrounded him wanted Jesus to leave because they didn't want him around, because it was too radical. It was too much. Don't worry about being radical for Jesus. It's okay. He loves it, and you'll love it. I'm not ashamed. It brings salvation. It's power that can bring salvation. It can save people from where they are and what they're going through, to bring real life to them. For therein is the righteousness, in verse 17, of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We'll have to stop here and pick up the second part next time, but just remember, herein is the righteousness of God revealed. The just are going to live by faith. Real life comes by walking by faith. Real life does not come by walking by a program or a schedule that you have in your life now. Real life comes by walking by faith. God, I hear you calling. I want to respond. God, I hear what you're saying, and I want to respond. God, you know the things that I'm going through right now, and I know you're offering me grace. May I take it? Give me the heart to take it so that I can walk through this and walk by faith through it, and not by my own schedule, not by my own feelings. We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. And if you got saved by faith, why would you change that and walk by your feelings afterwards? If you got saved by faith, keep walking by faith. Sounds simple, doesn't it? How come it's so hard? Because we're involved. We get in the middle of it all, and we ruin the whole thing. So, Father, just help us tonight, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Just so glorious to be in your word together, to be walking through these portions of Scripture together, Lord. Every single part of your word has so much for us. And we're just so thankful that we're able to go through these things and to hear these things, because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we want to trust your word, Lord. And we really show where we are, is we don't believe your word in some areas, in some places, or we can believe that it's for somebody else and not for us. Lord, your word is for everyone that believes. And so, Father, may we trust your word. May we walk in the truth of your word and be an example to those around us of how to walk by faith. Have your way with us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you just minister to our hearts as we continue in this glorious walk with you, this glorious adventure of life till we come home to be with you. And, Lord, we see you face to face in all your glory. Oh, Father, keep us, sustain us, and continue to change us, Lord. Help us not to be so settled that we can't be changed. We know that we need changing. We know we have those attitudes and those feelings and those emotions that get in the way. We know we need to be changed, so help us with it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.